There is no area more important for us to feel secure in than, I think, spiritual security. And yet there's a number of people who don't believe that you can be eternally secure after you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't understand eternal security, you really are lacking something here. It will hover over your deathbed one day. You will lie there going, am I sure? Do I still have it? Did I lose it somewhere? And so it becomes a very, very, very important doctrine for us to understand. Oh, the joy of being spiritually secure.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John and the 10th chapter, John chapter 10. One of the clearest things in the Word of God is that we cannot work our way to heaven, that it's a gift, that it's by grace. And I think also with that, once saved, always saved. It's called eternal security. We were talking about it last time, and it's a very, very important subject because the implications are so far-reaching. If you don't have eternal security, you in essence have a work salvation. And that really flies in the face of what the Bible says. So we really need to nail this down. And we're going to a little bit more today as we once again look in John chapter 10 as our text, beginning in verse 27. Christ is talking. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. These are verses, along with others in the Bible, that speak of eternal security. And I believe there's a great joy in knowing that you have a salvation that you cannot lose. We're going to be talking about that, the joy of spiritual security. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to bless this time. I pray that you'd help us to listen, help us to think. Dear Lord, help us to wrap our hearts and minds around these verses and see what they teach. And Father, I'm just praying that as a result, we would have joy in knowing that we have a salvation that we cannot lose. We now possess everlasting life. Father, I pray now that you'd drive it home to our hearts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are so many basic needs that we as human beings have. Somebody said there's nine main ones. And I won't talk about eight of them, but I will talk about the main one of the nine. And they say it's security. Just knowing you're secure, knowing what's coming up, knowing what's going on, feeling safe and knowing what to expect next. Security can be defined by different people in different ways. For some folks, security is a lot of money in the bank, or at least some money in the bank. For some, it's a good job. For some, it's a retirement. For some, it's a home and a family. For some, it's having the mortgage paid off. Wouldn't that be nice? For some folks, security is excellent health, feeling like, okay, I'm not going to get sick. For some, security is a gated community, carrying a gun. For some, security is good friends. But the bottom line is God created man with the need for security, to feel secure. We talk about national security. We talk about social security. We talk about job security. A lot of security. But how about spiritually speaking? There is no area more important for us to feel secure in than, I think, spiritual security. And yet there's a number of people who don't believe that you can be eternally secure after you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. There are a number of minor denominations. There are major ones. In fact, most of Christendom, as we know it, does not believe in this thing called eternal security. And if you follow it through, if you don't believe that God keeps you saved after He saves you, but you have to maintain some degree of faithfulness and not do certain things and such, then it's no longer of grace anymore, is it? Now it has become works. So what you have is a works salvation. And more than you and I could dream, this really ties in with everything important to salvation. It colors everything. In the doctrine, every truth of salvation, it colors your testimony, your soul winning, your service, your peace with God. If you don't understand eternal security, you really are lacking something here. It will hover over your deathbed one day. You will lie there going, am I sure? Do I still have it? Did I lose it somewhere? And so it becomes a very, very, very important doctrine for us to understand. Now, in our text here, Jesus Christ is talking to some unbelievers. He had said earlier on, you're not of my sheep. He goes on and he describes what his sheep are like. In verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice. That's the Bible. He says, I know them. He knows those who are truly saved. And they follow me. It's the nature of somebody who's saved to follow the Lord. He goes on and he says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If you could lose your salvation, somebody would have to pluck you out of the hand of Christ. But that's not all. He goes on in verse 29 and he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So the night I got saved, Christ reached down that March 5th, 1981. He put me in his hand. He wrapped his strong hand around me, and around his hand was wrapped the hand of the Father. There is no way the devil or anyone's going to come along and pluck me out of that hand. He says, no man, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. And so I believe once saved, always saved. But let's take a very important look at it. Let's talk again about what I call this essential salvation. This essential salvation. Those who believe you can lose your salvation are looking at illustrations of those who appeared to lose their salvation. Let's just take some fella. He's a cusser. He's a drunkard. He is a fornicator or an adulterer. Here's a guy. He spends his money gambling. He lives a wild life. He's a loose cannon, okay? You name it, he does it. But one day he makes a profession of faith. And apparently he changes. He's not cussing anymore. He's not fornicating anymore. He's not getting drunk anymore, not spending all his money gambling. He's not living wild like a loose cannon. And everybody says, boy, what a change has come over him. And he might even be witnessing and passing out tracts and telling others what's happened to him. But in many cases, somebody like this one day will say, you know, I've done this enough. And I'm going to go back to my cussing. I'm going to go back to my gambling. I'm going to go back to my getting drunk and my fornicating and my adultery and all this kind of thing. And he does. And so obviously there are folks who look at that and say, well, he lost his salvation. He lost his salvation. Did he lose his salvation? It might look like it. But we never take an experience and go find some verses from the Bible. We always let everything revolve around the Bible. Okay? And so what does the Bible have to say about that? Well, the Bible calls that a false profession. It describes those. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives us an example of four different professions of faith as he talks about the parable of the sower, how the seed falls on this kind of ground and that kind of ground, another kind of ground, and a fourth as well. And it's speaking of the condition of the heart. And we find in 3 out of 4 cases, those folks don't even get saved. And so we find out the issue is not somebody losing their salvation, but never having it in the first place. We read in 1 John 2 and in verse number 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, John is talking here to Christian people, and he's talking about those who have left the faith, if you want to put it that way. Not necessarily left the church, but those who've walked away from the faith. Those who've given up on God. Those who've said, I'm not going to live that way anymore. And John tells us why under Holy Spirit inspiration. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, the us being born-again Christians. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, it's possible for somebody to have a drinking problem and get it taken care of without any spiritual help whatsoever. I mean, they have programs that you can kick alcohol or tobacco or gambling or other things. And you can say, well, I've changed, but it has nothing to do with God whatsoever. And so there are many who make professions of faith and they'll stop doing some of that stuff. But it doesn't mean they were a born-again Christian. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. There are a number of folks, unfortunately, who fail to get the real thing when they call upon the Lord. In fact, the Bible gives us illustrations of this. I think of about a dozen men or so over in Acts chapter 19. And a guy by the name of Apollos comes to town. He's zealous, but really doesn't have all his doctrine straight yet. And so he gets these guys to pray a sinner's prayer. And Paul comes to town and he realizes something is missing here. Something big is missing here. Salvation. And to make a long story short, he leads those guys in a true profession of faith and baptizes them. The fact is they didn't get saved in the first place. Now, here's what salvation is all about. The essential salvation is described here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to Christian people here. He's talking to folks in the church at Ephesus. Folks just like you in this church, okay? Consider this a letter from Paul the Apostle to a local church just like this. He says, "And you hath he quickened." That means brought to life spiritually, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And friends, that's the way we are before salvation. We are dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says dead while we yet live. In verse 2, it says, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." I don't have to define that. We know what the world's like. "According to the prince of the power of the air." That's the devil. So we're walking the devil's way. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." In other words, unsaved people. You were just like every other unsaved person. He says in verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of God, even as others?" No. "The children of wrath, the children of the devil, the children of this world," as the expression is used throughout the Bible, "even as others," it says. So it's saying we weren't a child of God. We weren't born that way. We were born estranged from God, vile and evil and wretched, according to these verses. Verse 4, though. "But God," I love that part, "but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or brought us alive spiritually together with Christ, "by grace ye are saved." Now, he's going to repeat that in verse 8, but it's like Paul just couldn't wait to say it. "By grace ye are saved." So how are we saved? We're saved by grace. What is grace? Grace is a gift. So there are many who get saved, but sadly, there are many who pray a sinner's prayer, as we would say it, but they fail to get saved. And we can look at examples in the Bible. In fact, the whole chapter that people struggle with, James chapter 2, is talking about folks who have made a false profession. And James is saying, "You say you have faith without the life to match?" He said, "Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith with my works." So he's basically talking about false professions there. There are those who make professions of faith, but they don't genuinely get saved. And that is what those who don't believe in eternal security are looking at and thinking those folks have lost their salvation. Judas would be a classic example. In fact, turn to John, if you would, chapter 6. And let's take a look at this total fake by the name of Judas in the Bible. Those who believe you can lose your salvation look at Judas as an example of somebody who had it and lost it. The fact of the matter is, Judas never had it. He was never saved. In John chapter 6, Jesus Christ preaches a very rough sermon, rougher than anything I've ever preached. I'll guarantee you that. And as a result, there are many who are going to leave him. There's many who are going to walk no more with him. These are folks who have been walking with him, those who are claiming to be disciples. But remember from last week, the word disciple simply means learner or pupil. And so you could be one sitting there listening to the sermons of Christ and not even be saved. So he's going to lose a number that day that weren't truly saved. And notice in John chapter 6 and in verse number 64, Jesus says, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." So it's talking about two different groups here. Judas obviously is going to betray him, but there were a number of them there that believed not. And he says, "But there are some of you that believe not." Now, notice he didn't say there are some of you here who are about to lose your salvation. He didn't say that, did he? He said there are a number of you here who have never been saved. You believe not. It wasn't a matter of them losing their salvation when they stopped following Christ. It was a matter of them having never had it. And Judas was one of them. Now here's Judas, the church treasurer, okay? Here's Judas, the one when Christ said at the Last Supper, one of you is going to betray me. Everybody's looking around going, who's it going to be? I mean, nobody's saying he's talking about Judas, no question about that. So for 3 years, Judas had been the perfect fake. He had been there in that first church, the one Christ started. He wasn't saved, and he was so good that nobody even knew it. Notice in verse number 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? I can just picture Judas sitting there going, now who's he talking about? I wonder who he's talking about here. Judas was that big of a fake. Later on at the Lord's Supper, we find in John 17:12, Jesus is praying and he says to the Heavenly Father, while I was with them, speaking of his apostles, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They're all saved except one. He's lost. And we know who the son of perdition is. That's Judas Iscariot. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus tells us right there that Judas was lost. Now, if Judas at one time was saved and then he lost it later on, Jesus Christ was a lousy shepherd. Because he says right here, I have lost none of them that thou hast gavest me. He says, I have kept and none of them is lost. So if Jesus lost one, he wasn't a very good shepherd. Secondly, he would have lied. Because back here in chapter 6 again, notice in verse number 39, in John 6, verse number 39, he says, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Notice another verse on eternal security here. He says, of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. He didn't lose Judas. He hasn't lost anyone. If he had, he would have lied here. But he said, I'll lose nothing and I'll raise it up again on the last day. Now notice verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day. He doesn't say temporary life, everlasting life. So Judas didn't have salvation and then lose it. He was never saved. Christ taught a principle at the Last Supper as he was washing the feet of the disciples. In John 13:10, Jesus saith to him, that is Peter, he that is washed, in other words, saved, needeth not save or except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. He's talking about Judas. You're all saved, but not him. He is lost. But he teaches us a principle here. As you walk through this world, you're going to sin. You're going to get your feet dirty. You don't need to get saved all over again. You don't need to take a total bath. And that's what Peter was saying. Wash my head, everything. And Jesus said, no, as you walk through this earth, you're going to dirty up your feet. But he said, just confess your sin at times like that and move on. That's the bottom line. In John 13 and verse number 18, Christ says, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He said, I know whom I've chosen. Now, Jesus doesn't choose you or save you, if you will, and then unchoose you. You'll search from cover to cover in this book and you will not find that. You don't get unchosen. Judas was an unbeliever. Judas was a make-believer. In fact, the only real believer is the one who believes that Jesus saves you all by himself. Which brings me to my second thought. We see this essential salvation, but secondly, we see this exclusive Savior. This exclusive Savior. Jesus Christ is the exclusive Savior. It's not the baptistry water. It's not the church membership. It's not you doing a bunch of good works. It's not getting confirmed or taking communion or any of those things. You are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. He is the exclusive Savior from start to finish. He died for your sins and he saves you by his grace. Anything else, really, consider this. Anything else is void of real salvation, and anyone who believes other than that is very likely void of salvation. Now, there are exceptions to that. Maybe you get saved and somebody teaches you wrong, you're mistaught, and so you don't believe in eternal security. But if you have been exposed to the truth of eternal security, I believe with all my heart you're going to say, okay, that's biblical. Look in Galatians chapter 3, if you would. The book of Galatians, the entire book of Galatians, all six chapters of it was written because of this very issue. There were people in the region of Galatia who had been born again. And there were some others who came to town and started teaching, well, you got to keep your salvation by your good works. And of course, it's the very same thing I'm talking about here. And you're going to be lost if you don't maintain certain works of the law. So very same thing I'm talking about. Now, Paul was very frustrated with this. And in Galatians 3, notice in verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth crucified among you? Notice he says, O foolish Galatians. And then he asks, who hath bewitched you? Paul was deeply burdened about this. These folks were starting to add works to grace. And he said, who came to town and messed you up? When Paul had left that region, it was all grace. But somebody had come along and started saying, well, you got to do this in order to be saved or to stay saved. Notice in chapter 4 across the page, in Galatians 4 and in verse number 19, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Paul saying, I got to wonder about you. If you actually could be sucked in by such false doctrine, I've got to wonder about you. And he says, I wish I was there right now to try and straighten this out. I've got to work to reteach you or to rescue you from this heresy of a work salvation. That's basically what he's teaching here in chapter 5 and in verse number 1. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what's he talking about here? He's saying, stand fast in salvation by grace, the liberty of grace. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. In other words, when you got saved, it was by grace. He says, and be not entangled, notice that word, entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, don't go back to that work salvation. Now, it's real simple. Religion teaches that you get to heaven by doing a bunch of good things or good works or rituals, whatever it might be. But salvation, real salvation, is 100% by grace from start to finish. And religion is the yoke of bondage he's talking about here. That bondage of trying to stay saved. The opposite is true. You are saved by grace, you stay saved by grace. And a truly born-again Christian can be saved by grace, but mixed up by false teachers later on. But let me just say this. I believe this with conviction. They will not stay mixed up if shown the truth. I get that from John 16, verse 13, which says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Jesus is talking and He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to guide you into truth. And if you're truly saved, you have Him living inside of you, right? You have the Holy Spirit as your tenant, as your resident, living inside of you. And He is going to guide you into all truth. And so it's possible to be mixed up in false doctrine. But the Holy Spirit will clear up the fog. And by the way, He will make you uncomfortable in a church that is not scriptural. You will gravitate to truth. Now, Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. What could be plainer than that? He's not only the one who saves you, He is the one who keeps you saved. The Bible does not say Jesus Christ is the author and you're the finisher of your faith, but that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of your faith. Now, in Galatians 3, turn there if you would. Somebody says, aren't we saved by faith, but shouldn't we live by works afterwards? No. Then you've frustrated the grace of God. In Galatians 3 and in verse number 11, it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Someone says, okay, I'm saved by faith, but don't I live by the law afterwards? No. The just shall live by faith, not live by works, not live by trying to keep themselves saved. The just are going to live the same way they got saved. The just shall live by faith. Nobody is going to hold out faithful until the end. Nobody. That is absolutely impossible. If you're trying to hang on to your salvation, the devil would come along and pluck you out of Jesus' hand, which is in the Father's hand. No, nobody is going to hold out faithful until the end. We need Christ to hold on to us. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:7, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, Christ is going to confirm us unto the end, not ourselves. He is going to present us blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The point is, if you believe you can lose your salvation, then it's Jesus plus you. It's not just Christ. It's you and Jesus. And that lumps you in with all other denominations that teach a work salvation. That it's Christ plus baptism. That it's Christ plus communion. That it's Christ plus living a good enough life. Back to the same old religion. Adding stuff to the gospel and in the process perverting the gospel. Look in Galatians chapter 1 if you would. In Galatians 1. And in verse number 6, Paul says to these folks again, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That is a gospel that adds works. He says, which is not another. It's not even really a gospel. He says, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I believe it's to pervert the gospel of Christ to add works to it. And if you don't believe in eternal security, you're adding works to it. Don't skew the gospel of Christ by adding works to it. In fact, in Psalm 37 and verse 39, it says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. We see this exclusive Savior here. Jesus saves us all by Himself. He needs no help from us. It's Christ 100% plus nothing, minus nothing. And the only praise that's going to be going on in heaven is going to be praise to the Lamb who saved us. The Bible says of us, lest any man should boast. None of us will be bragging about how we kept ourselves saved afterwards. The only praise in heaven, study it in Revelation 3 and 4, is going to be to the Lamb. Not to you for hanging on, or me for hanging on, but to the Lamb for hanging on for us. So we see this essential salvation, this exclusive Savior. Thirdly, we see this embodied supernatural. This is so important that we understand salvation is a supernatural act of God. I know of a person, they got saved, and they were so excited about it. They went home afterwards, and they lined up their children, I think all under the age of 10 at that time, and basically led them in a prayer. Just said, you know, you got to pray this prayer after me, and all those kids did. And they've grown up now, and that's their profession of faith. Well, there's nothing supernatural about that. You see how mechanical that is? Salvation is miraculous. Salvation is marvelous. Salvation is never mechanical. God does not deal with us like robots. You and I need to understand that when somebody is saved, an act of God that only God can perform takes place. And it's something that God must do. It's not man-made. It is not produced by man. It is something that only God can do. So imagine somebody who doesn't believe you can hang on to your, or that you want saved, always saved. Imagine somebody who believes you can lose your salvation. And a given day comes along and they sin. By the way, not a day goes by where you don't sin. If you don't believe that, you don't understand sin. You don't understand what the Bible teaches about sin. So in a given day, you sin. And you say, oh, I lost my salvation. So you ask God for it again. And then you sin again. And you ask God for it back again. And you sin again. You say, Lord, I'll take that salvation back. God is not some snack dispenser where we just pull a knob or we push a lever. And that's not Bible salvation. What I'm trying to say is salvation is a one-time, marvelous, miraculous thing that takes place in the life of a believer. It is never mechanical. We are not robots. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God. You know, something amazing and marvelous and miraculous takes place every time a child forms inside of a womb. And we don't understand that. We can act like we do. We can dissect, you know, all the facts and the science and say, well, this is how it happens. We are clueless. We don't even know what makes water wet. And so here's this child being formed inside of a woman, and God says it's a marvelous, miraculous miracle. He says, as that takes place, He says, you don't understand the ways of God. Thou knowest not the works of God. There are so many who have cheapened salvation by just getting somebody to listen to a few verses and getting them to pray some kind of a sinner's prayer, and that person goes off more confused than they were. Listen, never mechanical, always miraculous, always marvelous. Jesus in John chapter 3 talked about being born of the Spirit. And he said it's like the wind that blows. You don't understand it. You don't see it, but you know something's happened. In John 1:12, Jesus says, or the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. Notice those words. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. This isn't something you do. God gives you the power to be saved. Even to them that believe on his name, notice, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. I explained that last time. You don't save yourself. Man doesn't save you. Religion doesn't save you. Your parents don't save you. Only God can save you. It says it's but of God. Look in Acts chapter 16, if you would. Let me show you an example of this, and there's many we could look at, but a classic example of somebody in the Bible whose heart God opens and saves them. And salvation is of the Lord. It's something that only God can do. And it's such a supernatural, incredible thing. Don't ever cheapen it. In Acts chapter 16 and in verse number 14, it says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, Luke says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. In other words, she got saved. But who opened her heart? God did. Whose heart God opened. A supernatural, one-time event. So please, please, don't ever cheapen it by saying you can get it and lose it, and get it and lose it, and get it and lose it. Don't diminish the richness of God's salvation. The Bible says in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments. And His ways past finding out. They are beyond us. But the only salvation, the salvation of the Bible, is a supernatural salvation. And oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. If God gives you the knowledge of Him, if God opens your heart and reveals salvation to you, it's something only He can do. And I'll tell you, when I pray, my prayer is that God would open folks' ears and their eyes and their hearts, lest they don't get saved. There are multitudes of religious people out there who have never been saved. I mean, they read their Bible, they go to church and so on, and they're probably in a false religion, but they have never been born again. And my prayer is that God would show to them this supernatural salvation. And I'm not saying that He forces you to get saved. Some take it that far. I'm not saying He sends some to hell with no say in it whatsoever. No, I don't believe that. God doesn't force us to do anything. We must say yes. But He must draw us. That's what I'm saying. This salvation is supernatural. And no one comes to the Father except He draw them. And if God is dealing with your heart, you better jump on that. You better jump on that. Don't ever play games with God. Don't ever act like you have forever. Don't act like you're some catch to heaven. If God is drawing you and dealing with your heart, you better jump on that. I tell you that as your friend today. So we see this essential salvation, this exclusive Savior, this embodied supernatural. And fourthly, let's look at the explaining Scriptures. Obviously, there's a lot of Scripture on this. Look in John chapter 5, if you would. And we want to be fair and look at both sides of the issue here. But I got to be honest with you. There's way more Scripture that tell us once saved, always saved. And so, obviously, we'll look at it in that proportion. Jesus said in our text, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from my hand. In John chapter 5, notice in verse number 24, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I'm going to underline that word hath in my Bible. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, there's so much said in here that really proves eternal security. But the word hath, that's a present word here. Now has everlasting life. Not will have everlasting life if they hold out faithful unto the end. But now, presently, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, that is, go to hell, but is passed from death unto life. It's like you're in heaven already. He's passed from death unto life. Because this everlasting life is not ours to hang on to. It's not ours to keep. It is in the hands of the Lord. It's this way in Jude 1:24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory. Notice, unto him that is able to keep us from falling. That him is the Lord Jesus Christ. He passes us from death unto life. Now look in John chapter 6 again, since you're so close. In John 6, notice verse number 37. Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now can the Lord lie? No. We have a promise, one of over 7,500 promises in the Bible. We find in verse 37, all, notice the word, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, one of those all, I will in no wise cast out. Bottom line is, he loses none. Zero. In Romans 8 and verse 38, the Bible says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, born-again people, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What could be plainer than that? I mean, he covers everything here and he says, nothing can separate us, Christian people, from the love of Christ. Now, let me just say, sin is inevitable. We're fallen creatures. The question is not if you're going to sin. There are some who claim sinless perfection. That's not even biblical. We are fallen creatures and we're going to sin. We have these bodies of clay that are going back to the dirt and we are fallen. We're depraved. And sin, let me just get this right, sin is part of growth. All right? It sounds funny. It's part of the process, if I could put it that way. When a born-again Christian sins, we learn from that. We're miserable because of it. We don't lose our salvation because of it, but we learn from that experience. You know, I remember the day when every single one of my five children was born. I became their dad. Now, I could have held them in my arms and said, don't you ever sin. Don't you ever sin. That'd be like holding back the ocean with a broom. They're going to sin, aren't they? Now, when they sinned, did they cease to be my child? Never. Never. Am I more merciful than God? I mean, you don't cease being my son if you sin, or my daughter if you sin. But apparently, if you sin in God's economy, you lose your salvation. That makes me more merciful than God. I heard an illustration by somebody, and I smirked when I heard it. We were discussing eternal security. And he said, now let me get this straight. And he believes in eternal security. But somebody was telling him you could lose your salvation. And he said, okay, that means if I fall over a cliff, and I'm saved, but on the way down I curse, then I die and go to hell? Now think about that. Do you lose your salvation at such a time as that? You know, it really cheapens the supernatural miracle of salvation. You know, there are some who talk about us as Bible-believing Christians being all rules and no relationship. I can't think of a more rule-oriented relationship than thinking you could lose your salvation. That's no relationship at all. I mean, that's not salvation, that's probation. Thinking, okay, the rest of my life, I made a profession of faith back yonder, but the rest of my life I'm under this probation here, and I better not lose. Oh, I sinned, so I lost, I better get it back again. You talk about insecurity. You talk about going back and forth. And there are no examples of that in the Bible. Peter denied the Lord. How do you get any lower than that? Peter cursed and swore. Did Peter lose his salvation? No. He was really miserable. He lost his joy. But you don't lose your salvation. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident that he which hath begun, let's talk about salvation. The day you got saved, God began a good work in you. And he will perform it until the return of Christ or until you die. You know, if I had more time, we'll have to look at it next time. But I was going to look in 1 Peter 1. But let's look at the flip side of the proponents of those who believe you can lose your salvation. The very text that we use, it says, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. They say, well, okay, no man can take it away from you, but you can give it up yourself. Well, you'd be an absolute fool to jump out of the hand of Christ once you're in salvation, once you're in Christ. But no man still means no man. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. Those who believe you can lose your salvation teach a conditional salvation. The salvation of the Bible, however, is a gift. I mean, what kind of gift would it be if I gave you a gift at Christmas or your birthday, and then I said, you can keep that as long as you behave, but I want it back if you don't, you know, it's not a gift at all anymore. See what I'm saying? The salvation of the Bible is not conditional. Now, there are a few problem passages. We don't have time to look at them all today. We'll look at more next time, but here's one. Colossians 1:22 says to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, as you look at that, you say, well, that if bothers me, Pastor. I mean, Christ will present us unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if we continue in the faith. Well, you can look at it two ways here. I mean, if you backslide even to the place where God takes you home early, it's called the sin unto death in the Bible. Obviously, He's not going to present you unblameable and unreprovable. But it doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It could also mean here that the evidence of somebody who has been saved will be that they will continue in the faith, grounded and settled. They won't walk away from it. But again, the problem is these folks, and bless their heart, they're very, very sincere people, but they are overlooking false professions. They don't deal with losing or having never gotten saved. They're always talking about losing your salvation. More about that next time. But again, we don't use obscure verses like this one to override obvious verses like we've been looking at. Bottom line is, you have a work salvation if you think you can lose it. Well, we've seen the essential salvation, exclusive Savior, embodied supernatural, and explaining Scriptures. Finally, let's talk about this extensive security. Why there is a joy to spiritual security. There's a very famous verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And then it says, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Notice I've highlighted new creature. I mean, you're a totally different person when you get genuinely saved. I've highlighted old things. They've passed away. Now, if you believe you can lose your salvation, that means those old things come back again. All things become new. I guess all things become old if you lose your salvation again. See what I'm saying? But you are not reborn back into the devil's family after you're born again into God's family. It just doesn't happen. There are three things that nobody ever told me before I got saved. One is, you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Another sermon, but the Bible's clear on that. Imagine knowing for sure in this life you're going to heaven. Secondly, that salvation changes you, like this verse talks about. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Thirdly, that you can never lose that salvation. What a joy it is to know you have something that you can never lose when you're born again. Now, does that mean you have a license to sin? Because that's what that crowd says. They cry foul and say, well, okay, now you got this license to sin? No, it's the exact opposite. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me now. Why would you want to go leap back into sin when God saved you out of it? Not only that, but if you do wade back into sin, there's chastisement. And if you don't repent, there's the sin unto death. These are things caught in the Bible. But at the very, very least, if you get back into sin after you've been born again, the very least is you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. Why? Because your fellowship with the Father has been broken off. Bible says in 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Friend, can you tell when you're not in fellowship with God? I can. I absolutely hate it. I absolutely hate it. Sometimes I don't even know why, and I've got to look back and go, oh, Lord, what's wrong? And God will show me. But most of the time it's like, yeah, okay, I know. And cutting off that fellowship with God, there's nothing worth it. Letting that wedge drive between you and God, there's nothing in this world worth it. And this verse says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And it's no wonder Christians who are living in the hog pen have to fake a smile. Like, hey, brother, everything's going good. Yeah, right. You're miserable. Because there's this wedge between you and God. That fellowship has been cut off. And that's why you're in the world going, are we having fun yet, you know? Trying to have fun when you know better, when the Holy Spirit's residing within you. I knew a fellow by the name of Dr. Jerry McDonald. Some of you knew him. He was a preacher who preached in this pulpit some years ago. He's with the Lord today. But he used to play in a band, a honky-tonk kind of band down in Oklahoma, and the bars and the dancing and all that. I mean, people were getting drunk and all this stuff, and he was there entertaining them. He had been saved as a 9-year-old boy, but he backslid. And here he is, night after night, serving the devil. Well, he eventually got right with God and he walked away from it. And God called him to preach. He went on. He did great things for God. He caught up with a former band member years later. And that band member had gotten saved. And he was talking to him. And they were saying, oh, wonderful, I got saved. And Jerry, Brother Jerry said, he goes, I should have witnessed to you. He goes, I was a born-again Christian. He said, you probably didn't even know that. And the fellow said, well, we knew there's always something different about you. And Brother McDonald said, well, how could that be? I was doing all the same stuff you guys were. And that guy said, yes, but you couldn't enjoy it. We could always tell you weren't enjoying it like we were. Why? His fellowship was broken with the Father. You won't enjoy it. I mean, you can fake the smile and you can say everything's great. A born-again Christian will lapse into sin and loathe it. An unsaved person will leap into sin and love it. You see what the difference is there? There will be a difference. And if you are saved and you stay in sin, God has a woodshed. God has a paddle. And God will take you to that woodshed if you don't get right with Him. You know, there are really only two religions. Out of the hundreds in this world, there's only two religions. There are those who teach that salvation is totally 100% by grace, by putting our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. And then there are those who believe you got to work your way to God or heaven or paradise or whatever they call it somehow. You know, a cult really can be summed up by saying they have a works salvation. Bottom line, it's a huge red flag. When somebody interjects works into it somehow, just it's another form, it's another mask. But the bottom line is they're on that other side now. Eternal security is not a motive to sin. It's just the opposite. Oh, the joy of being spiritually secure. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you need to get that taken care of. If you're here today with a false profession, you need to get that taken care of. If you're here like Brother McDonald, who was saved and not living for the Lord, you need to get that taken care of. If you're here and God is dealing with your heart and you're playing games with Him and you're not dealing with your need for salvation, or God's knocking on your heart's door right now, you really need to get that taken care of. Our text, once again, Christ said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What a blessing. Once saved, always saved. What a joy, the joy of spiritual security.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.